Continuing our series in Practical Religion by J.C. Ryle, the chapter today is called Our Home. What comes to, in case you're wondering, this is not like a home decorating chapter. It's no clips from Chip and Joanna Gaines or anything like that. What comes to mind when we talk about a home? What is a home? Where your family lives? Your sanctuary. What else?
Shelter.
I mean, it's a place. It's a place where we rest. It is a place where we know others and we are known. It's a place where things are familiar. Could be a building. Sometimes we talk about it in a little broader sense. We talk about a city as our home, perhaps even a country. If you ever travel, if you're traveling somewhere and you might be traveling internationally and you make your connections somewhere, there's still some part of you that even though you might be, 1,000 miles away from home, you land, you go like, ah, I'm home. It's like, your actual house might be a ways away. But like you are in your country, you are a place where things are familiar, and you feel safe, and you know how things work, and you are known. J.C. Ryle takes as his launching point for this chapter Psalm 90, verse 1. This is where that says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place, our home, in all generations." Does anyone remember who wrote Psalm 90? Moses. Moses is the only psalm that is in the text attributed to Moses. And so perhaps it's not surprising that a man who led a people who literally had no home for 40 years of wandering would say, "You have been our dwelling place." They lived unsettled lives. Every day they would wake up not knowing if this would be the day that the pillar would tell them that now is the time to pick up camp. It's time to move on. There was no time. There was never time to get settled. There was they can never look around and say this is our home. And for 40 years they moved Moses. Seeing the people that he began his journey with get older and older until they finally fell away in death, leaving the next generation to take their place. But even for us who may live, in comparison, very stable, very settled lives, I've lived in the same home for 14 years, I think, now, and some of you have lived in your homes for a lot longer than that. And we might invest a lot of time, some of us more than others, time, effort, and money in making your house a very pleasant and cozy and comfortable environment where you can raise your children, where you can exercise hospitality, that you can come home and be like, oh, this is my refuge. This is the place where I can come away and be comfortable and rest away from the world. This chapter from Ryle is a reminder that no home is forever. I mean, it used to be that homes were built to last generations. We still see if there's a few in Kirkland, a lot more in Seattle, you see these lovely craftsman bungalows that are 100 years old. On the West Coast, we have a very short architectural history, don't we? Nothing here is very old. I remember going and traveling for a friend's wedding in Oxford, and walking around the streets in Oxford and looking around and saying, like, I can't see a building that's not older than my country. But the way things work in the United States, particularly in our area now, buildings seem that they're made to maybe last, homes might last 50 years, if that. Then you knock them down, you build something bigger. Homes are transient. They don't last. It might seem that this is where I'm going to be forever, but it doesn't last. But home is more than just a building. It's the home of a family. And home is where the heart is, right? But even every family is eventually going to be scattered. As children grow up and leave, they go and create their own homes. No home is permanent. But Ryle says there is a better home. And he wants to put before us, as he says, the best, truest, and happiest home. And so, before he gets to that, he wants to show us why it is that this world can never satisfy that desire for a permanent, lasting home. I mean, we live in a beautiful world. We always say that every place has its own unique beauty, but let's be honest, we live in the most beautiful place, at least in the summer. Maybe. I'll put the Pacific Northwest up in the summer against any place in the world. In the winter, maybe not so much. But there is beauty in other places. When I lived in the high desert for a while in Southern California, and it was hot. Yes, it was brown, but it had its own type of beauty. But certainly the and some people gravitate that and love that. But the Pacific Northwest's brand of beauty, as from the moment I came up and visited, I said, this is where I want to be. But as beautiful as our surroundings can be, I love coming down 405, you make that bend in North Kirkland, and all of a sudden the mountain, maybe one day out of 10, the mountain is there in all of its glory. And you're just like, oh, yes. It is beautiful. It is stirring. It moves something within us. But this world is not home. Ryle says it's an inn. It's a tent. It's a tabernacle, which means a traveling tent, a lodging, and a training school. But it's not home. Our world is a stopping spot on the journey. It's not the destination. Even our appreciation for the beauty and the comforts of this world oftentimes points us to something more. I'm not sure if you're sick of me quoting Andrew Peterson yet. He's my favorite songwriter. But in one of his songs, it's a song called More, which is about the fact that there is more to life than what we can see with our physical senses. He says, a thing resounds when it rings true, ringing all the bells inside of you. Like a golden sky on a summer eve, your heart is tugging at your sleeve, and you cannot say why. There must be more. That sometimes we see these scenes of beauty, and it stirs something in us. It, like you said, your heart is tugging at your sleeve, and it says, and you can't say why. It awakens this feeling of longing for something more. It points to a further reality. The beauty awakens a longing in us that the beauty of this world, the things of this world, can never satisfy, because it's not our home. Which Ryle lays out. If you read the chapter, it's almost funny the brutal detail that he goes into as to why it is that this world cannot be home. First of all, he says it's a changing world. I mean, if Ryle thought this was true in his time, he would be amazed, maybe horrified by what things are like, the pace of change in our day. Life, my day-to-day life, certainly looks nothing like your average day-to-day life did even when I was in high school. The idea that certainly the way the last couple years have looked, but just the idea of like people working from home, of the whole way that we get information completely being upended and turned away, the the things that, from a cultural and moral perspective, that seemed like givens 35 years ago are completely up for grabs now. It is a changing world. And even on the subject of homes, not one of the friends that I still have any kind of contact with from the town where I grew up still lives there. It is a world that is so full of change, he says, that it cannot be called home. Secondly, he says, it's a disappointing world. Ryle very cheerfully says, anyone who lives to be 50 years old has... I somehow managed to quote this wrong, so we need to look up what the actual quote was. It says, whoever lives to be 50 years old has paid the cost and knows it to be true. Trials in married life, trials in single life, trials with children, trials with brothers and sisters, trials in money matters, and trials in health. How many they are. I'm not quite 50. I'll be 48 on Tuesday. But at 48, I will agree with Ryle that we have paid the cost and know it to be true. No matter how happy your marriage is, no matter how happy your family life is, no matter how successful you are in your career, those things are going to disappoint you. And how much more so, and those are just the ones that we are willing to share with each other, how much more so, how many disappointments, how many trials, how many struggles do we have that we keep to ourselves and never share publicly? So he says, a world that is so full of disappointment can never be called home. Third, it's a dying world. He says, death is continually around us and near us and meets us at every turn. Few are the family gatherings when Christmas comes around in which there are not some empty chairs and vacant places. It's true. I mean, the longer we live, the older we get, the more and more, the longer are those lists of those who are missing. I've been part of this church for about 20 years now, I think. And you know, there many of you are more recently have more recently arrived and don't know the names of people like Rena Rich and Ray and Catherine Barrett, Bernice Rundstadler, those saints who used to sit here with us and are now gone. A world so full of death, he says, can never be called a home. He says it's a scattering and dividing world. Families are continually breaking up and going different directions, sometimes for good reasons. Kids grow up, go to school, get jobs that take them to other places where they can go and they can be productive. They can start a new life. They can contribute to taking dominion in this world as we are commanded to in a particular place, in a particular way that takes them away from home. Sometimes it's not such a happy reason. Sometimes families are scattered by divorce. Families are scattered by fighting over different things. How often, even in the midst of mourning a death of a parent, are relationships and homes broken and scattered over people fighting over who's going to get what? And relationships are broken. I have three siblings, and we're in three different states. And the two that are in the same state, in California, live 500 miles apart from each other. And that's just not any sort of feuding or fighting. That's just where our lives took us. And how much more you might have family members end up alienated from each other living in the same city. We've certainly seen that in our extended family. Ryle once again, very cheerfully brings up to you young people. He says, are you young? Does everything around you and before you seem bright and cheerful and happy? Do you secretly think in your own mind that I take too gloomy a view of the world? You will not say that as time goes by. He is tempted to say cranky, but I think a realist. He says, if you have a happy, pleasant home full of love, praise God for that. But remember that nothing is permanent in this world, and if you are looking to that for your security and happiness, you are placing a weight on it that it will not be able to hold in the long run. A really happy Christian home is the nearest thing to heaven on earth. But be careful. This state of things will not last forever. It must have an end. And if you are wise, you will never forget that. A world that is so full of scattering and dividing cannot be our home. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, before I get there, if this can't be our home, what is our home? If our family, if our houses, if our position here in this world is not home, then what is our home? The next world? Being with Jesus? All right, so 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2 says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. So we long for the future heavens and earth. We long, and so in one sense we are sojourners, we are travelers, we are exiles on this earth. But are we, does that mean that we are, in that sense, homeless in the meantime? We look forward to that home, but like, what comfort do we have now? Ryle says that to know Christ by faith, to live the life of faith in Him, to abide in Him daily by faith, to flee to Him in every storm of conscience, to use Him. Maybe you've never been compared to a snail in a sermon illustration before, but Ryle says that the Christians are like snails because wherever we go, we take our homes with us because we take Christ with us. And so he goes on and to speak under several points here on what Christ is to true Christians, on how Christ is our true home, even in this world. And that He is better than any earthly home. Because he says, in Him, there is room for all and room for all sorts. There is no one that is not welcome in this house, the house that is Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But then what does he say? What comes after that? Yeah, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The home that is Christ is not an elite social club for those who have arrived. The only place that we need to arrive to is at the end of our own work, of our own efforts, our own striving, and throwing ourselves on Christ's mercy. This is a home whose door is never locked. He says that Christ is a home where in Him there is boundless and unwearied mercy for all, even after admission. It's not a place where, all right, we'll let anyone in, but once you're in, you gotta pay your rent. You have to earn your keep. There is no, well, let's come back and see how this is going after a few months, kind of probation period. Everyone that Christ admits, He keeps. Rouse is where He begins, there He brings to a good end. Who He admits, them He at once fully justifies. Whom He justifies, He also sanctifies. Whom He sanctifies, He also glorifies. No hopeless characters were ever sent away from His house. No men or women are ever found to be too bad to heal and renew. There might be a time when, as parents might have troubled adult children who they bring back into their home and say, you're welcome to stay here under these conditions, but if you can't abide by that, then you need to go. And we do those things, we say these sorts of things because our ability to bring about change in those children is limited. Maybe the only thing that we can do to help them, to push them along, that is to have that threat, have that knowledge that if they don't abide by these rules, that they're no longer welcome. Christ is not someone like us. He is not limited in His ability to bring about change in the people that He brings into His home. We are not welcomed in freely and then said, now you get to stay here by your works. Christ is our home. He brings us into the home and He keeps us in the home. And there is no one can come in and take us away from Him. And He says, in Him there is unchanging kindness, patience, and gentle dealing for all. Back a couple years ago, I did a series of sermons on the heart of Christ for His people. And I'm glad I did it for my own selfish reasons, because for me it was so liberating and encouraging to be reminded that Christ is drawn to us in our need. That even when we sin, when our impulse is to say, no, Jesus, You don't want to be near me, let me obey You for a little while, and then maybe we can talk. I don't want You to see me like this. Even when our impulse is to pull away from Christ, He draws near to us, not because He loves sin, but because He loves His people. And He sees us in our need. He knows our need, and He rushes forward to meet it. Even when our need is discipline, He comes to meet our need with love. Ryle says that the rule of the whole house is love. Fourth, we see in Him there is no change. Homes on earth are changing and uncertain. There are homes that you were once welcome in that maybe you are no longer welcome in. I'm sure that the family that lives in the house that I grew up in wouldn't want me to come on in and spend the night in my old room. But even with our families, as we get older and we move on to new phases of life, those homes become places that we visit for very fixed periods of time, and then we leave. They are not our home anymore. But that's not the way it is with Christ. We are never going to wear out our welcome. Christ is never going to yawn and say, "Oh, it's getting late. I think I'm going to head to bed pretty soon," and show us to the door. There is no change in Him. Our home will never become someplace that we just visit and we aren't welcome to stay. And communion that has once begun with Him will never be broken off. No, there's no earthly home that is forever. Those of you that have to do home maintenance are well aware of this, right? No earthly home is forever. Furniture wears out, plumbing springs leaks, roofs leak as well, people wear out, homes are eventually knocked down, and new ones built. Ryle says, but it's not so with Christ. Faith will in time be swallowed up in sight. Hope will at last be changed into certainty. We will one day see with our eyes and no longer need to believe. We will be moved from the lower chamber to the upper. It's not that we're waiting for a better room. Is what we will have at the resurrection. And from the outer court to the Holy of Holies. But once in Christ, we will never be out of Christ. Once let our name be placed in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we belong to a home which will continue forevermore. All the home relationships that we have in our life are going to eventually end in this life. They will be broken by sin, or they will be broken by death, or they will be broken by simply circumstances. But communion with Christ, once begun, will never be broken off. Whoa. There we go. So, applications. Ryle always leaves us with some applications. Has anyone noticed a pattern as to what Ryle's application, this first application, always is? What? Go to Christ, basically. Have you got a home for your soul? It is a wonderful thing to have a safe and loving home. It's great when you can decorate it and you can make it into a place that you just enjoy being in, that you just come in and you just go, "I'm home. I can just relax, take my shoes off, and rest," where you can enjoy family and friends, where you can celebrate, you can feast, you can meet together. But every house, every apartment is temporary. Eventually, it's going to be time to move out. Either move on to the next place or ultimately to move on out of this life. It's a vapor. Do you have a home for your soul? Ryle says, no one has a real right to be cheerful, merry, lighthearted, and at ease except those who have got a home for their souls. Once more, I say, seek Christ without delay. How foolish it would be to put our confidence and our joy and our trust in a home that will ultimately be bulldozed when we have no home for our soul. Seek Christ without delay. Secondly, he says, be aware of being ashamed of your home in any place of company. Why? Why would someone be ashamed? Well, why would people be ashamed of their earthly homes? What are some reasons that someone might be embarrassed to have someone into their home? What? Messy. What else? Yeah. Sometimes we're ashamed of the people that live there, right? Oh, my parents, they're so embarrassing. My kids are terrors or whatever. My weird uncle that's into all the tinfoil hat stuff lives there and says embarrassing things. So if we're embarrassed of the condition, things that would cause us to be embarrassed of our home are things like the condition of the house or the people that live there, why would we be embarrassed of our home in Christ? I'm not saying why should we be. I'm saying why often are Christians embarrassed? Right. That they think that we're trusting in some sort of fairy tale. What else? Right? What else? And there's a lot of shameful things that our culture celebrates that they're the ones that should be embarrassed, but sometimes as Keith was saying, that like we long to be accepted. We long to be liked. Sometimes there are things in the church that we are embarrassed of. And the fact is that we have, we have the families have the crazy uncle. Our family has some crazy uncles as well. But so just the fact that we have people who are brothers and sisters who say things, do things, perhaps that we're like, does not mean the fact that they're not family. But it also, while we'd be like, it's regrettable that they say that, that does not mean that we should ever be embarrassed of Christ. None of us should ever be embarrassed to own what Christ has said. If someone says, do you really believe this? And they're quoting the Bible. There should be no part of us that goes like, I guess I have to say I do. Own it. We should not be embarrassed of our Lord. We should not be embarrassed of our home. We should not be embarrassed to own what He has said, what He has taught. We should never be embarrassed by His word. We should never be embarrassed that we believe what He has said about who He is. We should not be embarrassed to say that He and He alone is the way to forgiveness and to peace and eternal life. People are offended by the radical exclusivity of the claims of Christianity. Say there is no other name by which we may be saved. That of Jesus Christ. There is one way to be reconciled to God and to have eternal life, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It is radically exclusive, but on the other hand, it is also radically inclusive, because we say there's no other way to be saved, but we say it's for anyone. Anyone is welcome. There is nothing that you can do that can put you beyond the scope of God's grace. If you respond in faith and repentance. And so it is radically exclusive, but also radically inclusive, and we should not be embarrassed to say it. Christ is our home, and He will never give us a reason to be ashamed of our home. Thirdly, He says, let nothing tempt you to stray away from home. How might we stray away from our home? We're too comfortable here, Kim? Ryle says, let nothing tempt you to stray away from home. The world and the devil will often try hard to make you drop your religion for a little while and walk with them. Your own flesh will whisper that there is no danger in going a little way with them and that it can do you no real harm. Be careful, I say. Be careful when you are tempted in this fashion. Be careful of looking back like Lot's wife. Do not forsake your home. No doubt there are pleasures in sin, but they are not real and satisfying. There's an excitement and short-lived enjoyment in the world's ways, beyond all question. But it is joy that leaves a bitter taste in the end. And finally, he says, a hint about your duty. Hopefully Christ is your home, that's something that you take joy in. Not you're like, well, I live here because, I mean, where else am I going to go? If you take joy in Christ being your home, in Christ being your dwelling place, then Ryle says, don't keep that joy to yourself. You can't invite everyone that you meet, say, hey, come live with me at my house. Come move into my apartment with me. That's just not practical. That's not going to happen. But you can invite them to make Christ their home. And if you have a happy home in Christ, then tell people that. We should be ready to say, like Moses said to his father-in-law in Numbers, he says, we are setting out for the place to which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will do good to you. For the Lord has promised good to Israel. Do not be afraid to tell people about the happy home that we have in Christ. Michael, would you close us in prayer?